Well, good day, everyone, everywhere. You're listening across the border, and we have an hour here. We just finished up one book, The Gospel According to Mark, and we have several very short books in the Scripture, which I thought would take the opportunity here to go through one of them, or perhaps even two of them. Titus is a short book, which most people don't spend much pay much attention to. And also Philemon, and one right after the other. So I'm going to pick up here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul is writing, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And who are God's elect? Well, we talk about it all the time here. After Daniel's 70th week, God's elect was transferred from a national position of Israel, and whoever joined the faith of Israel and became a believer in the future Messiah, to those, to all of those who would accept the Messiah after that, became his elect. And I call it one holy nation, and it's over all the earth, knows no bounds, no boundaries, no border crossings on the land and the governments of man. His people are everywhere, as depicted by the clay mingled with the iron. So God's elect, and according to the truth, which is after godliness. And are you after godliness? You know, there is other truth out there. Truth can be facts. There are a lot of facts out there. So a lot of people think they're after the truth. You have a whole truth movement out there, but they aren't the truth after godliness. What are they after? Well, they're after some dream of how they think things are supposed to be. That's the truth that they're after. The truth, he says, God's elect, and acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. That's the prize. Is there a greater prize to be had in this life other than eternal life and the promises that come through that eternal life by Yahshua, by the Messiah? No one's made a promise that we're going to have a good life and showed us how to get it. Of course, there are a lot of false promises out there and a lot of vague promises out there, but the promises of God, well, they are yes and they are amen, and they are described accurately. We know what we're going to get. We can count on them. They are a sure thing. Well, how much more can I say? There's a whole book here that where the promises of God are outlined clearly enough that we can understand that this is the best deal that we're going to get in this mortal life. And like I said, anyone got a better deal? Bring it to me, and I'll look at it. But I've looked at a lot of other deals, and I'm not too excited by them. The atheists come to me, and they got nothing. They want me to lay down my belief in what they call a fantasy and all other kinds of derogatory things. They want me to lay it all down for nothing, for the pleasure of sin for a season, because that's all they've got. And then after that, they hope in dirt. They hope that they're just going to be recycled and become dirt again. I've got my hope. I have way more hope than that. Their hope is nothing. So, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So he's saying that Yahshua is our Savior. Our Savior is God. As a matter of fact, his name means that our Creator is our salvation. And I like this here, Paul being bold, saying that the promise was before the world began. Before the world began. And who would have made these promises to before the world began? Well, they had a little conversation. Said, let us make man in our image. He was the first, the beginning of creation. He was there in the beginning. By him all things were made. That's a difficult thing to comprehend. We'll move on. To Titus, mine own Son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. Ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop. So he calls an elder and a bishop. These are synonymous terms, a bishop and an elder, because he's using them synonymously here. And he continues, must be blameless as a steward of God. So steward, an adjective of what an elder and a bishop does. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. So I would say he does not make pacts, because a striker is someone who strikes the hand in an agreement with unbelievers. Let's take a look at that. You know, I may want to take not quarrelsome he has here. That is a smiter, pugnacious, quarrelsome. And it says not given to filthy lucre. So we have a different definition here for striker. Let's go over those. We got a little bit of time here. The qualifications for leadership for the place of elder or bishop, overseer. And we're not talking about archbishops and all that stuff from that they have in the Catholic Church, because none of those people would qualify under these, because in the Roman Catholic cult, you have to remain celibate. So you're unqualified for the true Church of God to be a leader there, because one of the first qualifications is that you're blameless, one, and that you're the husband of one wife. And that means you have been married. And of course, this would not exclude a man in that culture who had several wives. The meaning here is he has one wife. This is a qualification, and it has to be taken in context and interpreted as a qualification. For instance, if you were at the racetrack, and the qualifications to enter the race are you need one horse. Well, if you got 10 horses in your stables on your ranch, are you unqualified for the race? By no means, because this is a qualification for leadership. So that's the only purpose of the one wife here. Having a wife, having faithful children, qualification for leadership. You rule your own household. Your children are faithful. So what he's saying here is unmarried men, single men, do not qualify as elders or bishops in the Church of God, in his ecclesia. They do not qualify for leadership. They're too young and they are too inexperienced, because there is experience to be gained by being the head of a household. And that experience is your experiences in governing, in family government. Because until a man married, he was under his father's government. That's right. For this cause, remember, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. And that cause was to go off when he got his one wife, first wife, and got married and became the head of his own household. He became the head of a government, a family government. And here we see not just being married, but having children that are faithful to show that he has experience and has been successful in his family government. So that qualifies him to be a leader in the ecclesia of God, or a bishop or an elder. So blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. And they interpret this as violent, and not given to filthy lucre. And we talked a little bit about mammon and the allure of mammon. in our last study. He continues, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, and temperate in all things. You know, someone who's temperate in drink, in time off, temperate in their work, temperate with their children, temperate in the way they eat. So you're not going to have any wine bibbers and slobs, you know, people who can't control their appetite. That's what it means to temperate, someone who has a rein on their appetite, a rein on their attitude, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, or those who would argue against the truth, to exhort and convince. And that means not just being argumentative, but being able to win the people that you're arguing with, not just by your arguments, not by outdoing them, because your arguments are better. You could have the best arguments in the world, but if the people don't like you, then you're not going to convince them. So you have to be likable, and that's where the hospitality and the other things come in, and the giving, having a giving spirit, showing people that the reason that you're trying to convince them is because you genuinely care about them. So, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And of course, he's talking about the religious sect of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, of course, practicing for doctrines the commandments of men, following the traditions of the elders, the Babylonian Talmudic Judaism that they developed in Babylon and brought back to them, and that was part of the abomination which brought about the desolation in Jerusalem and Judea and the nation of Israel. That's what he's talking about when he says, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things what they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And you still have them here today. You know, they've changed their form. They have the RCC, the Roman Catholic cult, the same thing, filthy lucre's sake. And, you know, there's a lot of genuine and wonderful people in the Catholic Church, and I have to just say that. I hear some things on the news all the time about there are some good Catholic people going, why? Coming out against the government and saying abortion is wrong. These people have good hearts. And saying homosexuality, we don't want it. Good Catholic people who understand the law of God. But what they don't understand is that their leadership, who meets privately with all of the Catholics and the government to get their agenda is abortion. That's right, because they are pagans at heart. And they hide that from you, what they really are. They look all holy and everything, but they love abortion for everyone but Catholics. That's why all of the Catholic leaders in the government are pro-abortion. And they meet with the bishops and the popes. And if the bishop and the pope can't change their mind, and if the bishop and the pope are against abortion for the masses, and yes, even all you rebellious Catholics, they want all of your children to have abortions too, because you believe in freedom of speech and you believe in all the liberties that we supposedly enjoy in this country. But if the popes and the bishops of the Catholic Church cannot change the minds of those in the government, the highest people in the land, which they meet personally with, then what's really going on there behind the scenes? You have to question that. Because they are not trying to change them. They get their marching orders from Rome. That's why they do the things they do and stand for the things that they stand for. They are not Bible believers. Only when it suits their purpose. And they'll stand up there all piously and say, well, I can't impose my personal views. And that's what some of them will say. And some of them just don't say anything at all after meeting with the Pope or the Archbishop of New York or whoever they meet with. And you see them there kissing the rings and bowing to their master in Rome in their scarlet and purple robes. And yet they go on and they carry on this ungodly agenda, which even angers true, genuine, good people that are in the Catholic Church. And all I can say is read that Bible, you Catholics out there. If you love God, if you're called according to His purpose, then get that King James Bible out and read it. Compare it with your Catholic Bible. You could even use the Catholic Bible if that's all you got. The Holy Spirit can speak to you through that. And ask Him to open your eyes so you can see what's really going on. So we're talking about the circumcision of today. Of course, their circumcision is, I guess it would be the celibacy, enforced celibacy. So I would substitute that for the word circumcision to apply it to today. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evils, beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. And there we go back to the traditions of the elders and the Babylonian Talmud, which allows them to do awful things, even to rape children and justify it. It's a terrible document. And the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Yeah, so we're talking about all the Nancy Pelosi's and all of the Catholics up there in the Senate and running the country, meeting with the Pope and the bishops regularly, kissing their rings and bowing and doing their bidding. Because I'll tell you what, if I was truly a religious man and I was doing wrong by going against the scripture and making sure that everyone could kill their child before it's born, And Yahshua Jesus came to me and He said, why are you persecuting me? You know, imagine it, that my religious leader came to me and said, hey man, you shouldn't be doing that. And if I was a faithful and devout in my religion, wouldn't I change my mind? Wouldn't I now go against abortion? Unless my religious leader said, hey, it's all right to kill heretics and the murder of the babies, of the infidels is fine. We need to get rid of as many of them as we can. Why? We're using too many resources of earth are being wasted on these useless eaters. They don't need to have more children. So let's go out and push abortion. Let's even fund it, especially in the minority communities and the communities we hate, the blacks and the minorities and all the useless eaters out there. They need to kill their children. And what's abominable is all the Protestants have bought into it and practiced birth control contrary to the commandments of God. And then they wonder why they're losing the nation. And they walk for life while they practice birth control. And abortion is in their own churches. Because abortion and birth control are the same sin in the eyes of God. They're the same sin. If you can separate it, then you are called a legalist. You're like the stupid Pharisee who said, well, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, so I'm going to get me a donkey. That way I can muzzle the donkey and still get my corn tread. That's the difference between someone who says that, oh, abortion and birth control are different. That's not the same sin. You're a legalist. You're just like that dumb Pharisee trying to keep the letter of the law. But he plainly said, be fruitful and multiply. And you're going, that was the first commandment he gave to man. Be fruitful and multiply. Our God doesn't change. You need to repent. Because if God's people were obedient to that one command, we would rule this nation by sheer population. Well, we'll be back in a few minutes and we'll pick up here in Titus.